I need to remind you that when we come to Paul's letter to the Galatians, we are not merely dealing with some local quarrel that Paul had with false teachers who were troubling converts in Galatia with a distorted gospel. Their false gospel was really no gospel at all, because they were wrongly arguing that faith alone in Jesus Christ alone was not sufficient for salvation. So in this letter, we are dealing with the very heart of the Christian faith. We are dealing with the purity of the Christian gospel. The kind of question that Paul was taken up with was the survival in the churches of Galatia, modern-day Turkey, the survival of pure, apostolic, historic, biblical Christianity. He's concerned lest some false substitute gospel should take its place, trying to add to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. These false teachers were falsely arguing that faith alone in Jesus Christ was insufficient for salvation. So Paul is dealing with absolutely central issues as he writes to these people who were most probably converted when he and Barnabas did their missionary tour around the churches of Turkey. Even more important, we are dealing in this letter not only with the eternal well-being of people then, but with the eternal well-being of people today. You and me. That's what makes this ultimately important. Paul was not just concerned with the defense of doctrinal orthodoxy. Paul was not only concerned about the maintenance of historic Christianity, as important as that is. But he's dealing with the eternal well-being and destiny of people like you and me. People in the first century, people in the 21st century. For you and me, this is a matter of heaven and hell. So what Paul is saying, as we saw in that video, is that there are two ways to live. And there are two ways to die. There is a way that leads to life and hope and salvation. And there is a way that leads to death and judgment and despair. And ultimately, it is those two ways that Paul is setting before us. So this is no mere theory. This is the eternal welfare of people. So in reading what Paul is saying to us this morning, trying to grasp it and understand it, we are grasping with our own, dealing with our own eternal welfare too. Two ways of living, two ways of dying. Life or death. Eternal life or eternal death. Heaven or hell. And we've already seen in this letter that Paul sets contrasts before us. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14, Paul has set before us the contrast that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ and not by works. Then from verses 15 to verse 25, Paul has set before us the truth that salvation is by promise and not by the law. These are contrasts. If you're saved this morning, if you're a Christian, salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, not by any of your imagined good works. Salvation is by promise and not by law keeping. And now from chapter 3, verse 26, right through into chapter 4, verse 7, Paul sets before us another contrast. That salvation in Jesus Christ makes us sons and not slaves. Sons, not slaves. The key text in chapter 4, verse 7, when Paul speaks of those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, those who have been born anew by the work of the Holy Spirit, he says, chapter 4, verse 7, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. It's exactly the same thing as you find Paul teaching the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, it's important then to see this as a personal idea. It's something that touches upon your own life this morning. And therefore, I have to apply it to you, as well as preach it to you. I'm asking, is your religious life this morning a life of slavery or a life of sonship? Is your life, your religious life, a life of dull, boring, tedious slavery? Or is it a life of glorious, wonderful, liberating sonship with God as your Father? That you're a child of God is the greatest reality of your life. Is that your Christianity? Is that your experience? Slavery or sonship? It's a major test of Christian authenticity. If you want to understand how well you understand Christianity this morning, how much do you make of the fact that you are God's child through faith in Jesus Christ? Can you say that you know God as your Father? That's the issue. And therefore, it's a wonderful thing to begin this passage this morning with a resounding statement of the Apostle Paul, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I need to tell you that the word sons and sonship are not gender words. They are generic words that go across the genders. They speak of sons and daughters. But here is the great truth then, that being justified by faith, not by works, we are not slaves. We are not merely servants of God. We are sons and daughters of God. And in verses 26 to 29 in Galatians chapter 3, there are three things that Paul tells us about being sons and daughters of God. He's laying the foundation for the Christian life. And the first thing he says is, sonship is never received apart from Jesus Christ. Sonship is never received apart from Jesus Christ. As I read, you will have noticed that Paul is concerned to tell us that every aspect of salvation comes to you through faith in Jesus Christ. Never by good works. Never by self-effort, never by trying to keep the law. That's what Paul is saying about sonship, the crowning blessing of the gospel. Paul says sonship is never received apart from Jesus Christ. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That is, we become sons and daughters of God through our upon Jesus Christ, and you entrust your life to him. You are united to him by faith. It's through your union with Jesus Christ that you become a son or daughter of God. Is your faith, is your trust, is your hope, is your confidence, is your peace this morning with God through faith in Jesus Christ? Now, baptism is the outward sign of that union with Christ, and Paul speaks of that immediately afterwards in verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Undoubtedly, water baptism is the outward sign of your union with Jesus Christ. But ultimately, Paul is also referring to a spiritual baptism by which you are united by the work of the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ. You see, the question we need to answer from Scripture is, how are you baptized into Christ? Another way of asking that would be, what makes a person a Christian? Or maybe, what is the single most important difference between a Christian and someone who is not a Christian? Well, the Bible is very clear. The determining factor as to whether or not you are a Christian is, have you been born anew by the work of the Holy Spirit? Do you know the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life? We can think of that when we look at another passage that speaks of being baptized into Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. You notice there are similarities in what Paul says there to the Corinthians, similarities to what he's saying here to the Galatians. We've even all been made into drink into one Spirit, he says. What makes you a Christian? You have new life from God, the work of the Holy Spirit. You are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, makes you a child of God. The Lord Jesus Christ promised his disciples that before he left them, he promised them he would send another helper, the Holy Spirit, who dwells with you and would be in you. So water baptism is a picture, a symbol of what is accomplished when you are baptized into one body, when you become a Christian, by one Spirit, by the work of the Holy Spirit. You receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit as promised by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are baptized into Christ. If I can give you a picture of this, if I had a bowl of red dye and I took a white cloth and put the white cloth down into the red dye, immersed the white cloth into the red dye, submerged the white cloth into the red dye, what would happen? The white cloth would be in the red dye. A Christian is someone who is in Christ. But the moment the white cloth is submerged under the red dye, something else happens, doesn't it? The red dye gets into the white cloth. And the white cloth would no longer be a white cloth. There would be a change. The red dye enters into the white cloth, and now you'd have a red cloth. And that's like a picture for us. The Holy Spirit, by the work of the Spirit, you are put into Christ, submerged into Christ. It's pictured in baptism. But also, Paul is speaking of Christ in you, by the work of his Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's what Paul is speaking about. Are you in Christ this morning? And is he, by his Spirit, in you? You see, through water baptism, not all who go through water baptism have put on Christ. Not all have clothed themselves with Christ. It's possible to have the outward sign and not have the inner power and reality and life. But when a person is baptized by the Spirit into Christ, that is a work which unites you to Jesus Christ, makes you a son, a daughter of God. So what Paul is concerned about is that reality in Christ and Christ in you by the work of the Holy Spirit. Not by keeping the law, not by any outward act, but by Christ in you and you in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is this baptism into Christ then, a spiritual work whereby the Holy Spirit works in you. And sonship then, being a son or daughter of God in the New Testament, is never separated from Jesus Christ and faith in him. Are you in Christ? Is your faith in Jesus Christ? And is he in you by the work of the Holy Spirit? Sonship is never received apart from Jesus Christ. The second thing that Paul says is that sonship in Christ transcends all barriers. It breaks down all barriers. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. That's verse 28. Now you see what Paul is speaking about. He's saying not only do you become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, But then you become brothers and sisters with one another if you are in Christ. One of the effects of becoming a child of God is you become members of a new family, the family of God through faith. So let me point out to you, this is not a natural phenomenon. It is not simply because we have all been born into the human family and therefore share a common humanity. What Paul is speaking about is a supernatural birth, a supernatural brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ. All racial and social and sexual barriers are broken down in the gospel. Now, I'm sure this was of particular importance to Paul. It might be a good idea if we take the little one down to the common room. Can someone do that? Take him down to the common room. It'll be a bit easier for him. He may object, but don't worry about his objections. I'm sure this is of particular importance to Paul because he wants to emphasize, and you notice he put first, neither Jew nor Greek, because he's dealing with a particular problem in the churches of Galatia. There were false teachers who had come in, and he wanted the Christians to go back to Judaism and practice the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. But he says, in Jesus Christ, those distinctions no longer matter. In a deep sense, the racial and social and sexual distinctions, the barriers, have all been broken down, he says. Now, you notice, they're not removed. Being children of God does not mean suddenly we lose the distinction between being a Jew or a Gentile, slave or free, male or female. Those who were slaves in Paul's day would have remained slaves. Those who were male or female remained male or female, which is something we need to think about today. What Paul is saying is that those distinctions, though, do not make a difference in Christ. All the access to God, all the privileges of being a child of God, all of salvation in Jesus Christ is open to a Jew, to a Gentile, to a slave, to a free man, to a woman. Now, you may know that the distinction of being a female in the ancient world was almost entirely a negative one. That was certainly true for the Jewish woman. Her male counterpart thanked God every day that he was not born a woman. But you see what happens in the gospel, Paul says. Womanhood is raised to a dignity and glory that the world had never seen before. That's the difference the gospel makes. It is a very different way from the secular way of thinking about these issues. The gospel raises women to a place of dignity and glory while retaining the specific glory of womanhood. Paul says there's neither male nor female because in the eyes of God, barriers that previously had been raised have been taken away. You're a man or a woman, you have access to God. You're a man or a woman, you have enjoyment of all the blessings of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You're a man or a woman, you have the privilege of being a son or daughter of God by faith. Paul says sonship in Christ transcends all these barriers. Racial, social, sexual. So sonship is never received apart from Jesus Christ. Sonship in Christ transcends all barriers. Thirdly, sonship makes us heirs of God's promises, first given to Abraham. Sonship is never received apart from Jesus Christ. We need to affirm that in these days because the uniqueness and necessity of Jesus Christ alone for salvation is so vague in the thinking of so many. It is not vague in the New Testament. Secondly, sonship in Christ transcends all barriers then, racial, social, sexual. But then thirdly, sonship in Christ makes us heirs of God's promises first given to Abraham. Verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So you see the connection. If you are sons and daughters of God, children of God, then you're also children of Abraham and heirs of the promise that God gave to Abraham. The way God brings us to be heirs of his promises, the way he makes us heirs, is by faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result, we are children of Abraham, to whom God made all those promises of salvation many thousands of years ago. Again, Paul emphasizes that also when he writes to the Romans, when he says in Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, I think this is of enormous importance in the contemporary world. I want to say something about it because I'm persuaded this is very relevant to the postmodern society we are living in. The whole concept that being children of God is the reality that puts us in touch with our roots in Abraham and makes us inheritors of the promises of God all those thousands of years ago. That's so important for today. You notice it gives the child of God this morning a threefold blessing. It gives us, first of all, a wonderful history. It gives us, secondly, a present security. And it gives us, thirdly, a certain future. And those three realities, history, present, future, are truths about which people are desperately searching, looking for, and almost universally despairing today because they cannot find them. A history, a significance in the world's history, a security in the present day, a future which is absolutely assured. You see, we are living in an age when the prevailing philosophy, or we could call it a foolosophy, is one of meaninglessness. That's the current conviction. That there is no purpose to life. There's no meaning, no pattern. I talk to thoughtful people and discover that they have this conviction about life, nothing matters. They say, c'est la vie. That's life. That's the way things are. No purpose, no pattern, no meaning. They look back, and so far as the world and its history are concerned, they feel like they're just the flotsam and jetsam on the sea of history. No meaning, no pattern, no purpose. They have no real roots at all. It's very interesting. One of the great cravings of many people in our society, and it's true across the Western world, people are looking for their roots. So they go to a website like Ancestry.com. And the website claims it can help you to understand your genealogy with precise geographic detail and clear-cut historical insights. They tell you they can connect you to the places in the world where your story started. You can uncover your ethnicity and more about your ancestors, family traditions, your culture. And they say, apparently, understanding where you came from can open your eyes to how beautiful you are. And it can give you a sense of self-worth and give your belonging a boost. Now, why is that happening? When we lived in Sheffield, we had neighbours across the street from us. They used to work on computers in the windows, the front windows of their upstairs, which was more or less directly across from our lounge, night after night. Husband and wife on two computers, searching for their roots. Why is that happening? People look around, they feel they don't belong. People are writing all the time, these days, about the homelessness of the human spirit. A sense of not really belonging anywhere. They feel like strangers, outsiders. That's the title Albert Camus gave to one of his novels. It's a theme he took through all his writings, the unattached, the stranger, the outsider. That's why people are searching for roots. They see no hope. No hope from the past, no hope from the future. So they delve into their past, try to find their roots, but the answer is not there. They speckle a bit about what the world will be in 10 or 20 or 50 years' time, but there's no sense of a sure hope for the future. People don't know where they've come from, they don't know where they're going. But, says Paul, if you're a child of God, you have a history. And there is a purpose. And you have a future. If you're a child of God, you need to recognize that you're someone who has a history that really matters. If the history goes back thousands of years, the example Paul gives here gives back thousands of years to Abraham. That God made a covenant promise to Abraham thousands of years ago. He said to Abraham, go out and look at the stars in the night sky. So shall your descendants be. And down through the years, God watched over Abraham's descendants as they spread out over all the world and came to that supreme fulfillment in the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised seed of Abraham. So when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. What had happened? God had remembered his covenant with Abraham. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world was the great climax of that history. But if you're a Christian this morning, Paul is saying to you, you are caught up in that history. You are a recipient of the promise. It is for you, with you in mind. God covenanted with Abraham all those thousands of years ago. Blessing, I will bless you. And when God said that, if you're a Christian, God had you in his mind. The blessing of Abraham has come down upon us this morning, sons and daughters of God. This glorious history as an heir of God and joint heir with Christ, it's mind-blowing. To think as a Christian, you are a joint heir with Christ. I don't know if you've ever pondered that. That is what the future holds for you. You have a glorious past and a glorious future. You have an inheritance that you share with the Son of God. What glory. We saw a self-indulgent member of the royal family on the TV trying to gain the sympathy of the nation. And the reporter reminded him of his standing as an heir and that he's already a multimillionaire. But I tell you what I thought. I thought to myself, he's a pauper compared to the Christian. A pauper. A Christian is a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Joint heir of all the promises of God. So the people of this world, they look back, they see no history. They look forward, they see no hope. They look around and they feel they don't belong. But Paul says, in Christ this morning, are you in Christ? If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Belonging to Jesus Christ is a security. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. It's the glorious security of the believer in this world. And that's why being a child of God means being a child of Abraham. And it also means Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is your elder brother. That you belong to Jesus Christ. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. What a history we have. What a security we enjoy as the people of God. What a prospect to look forward to. Listen to Paul writing to the beleaguered children of God who are going through all the trials of living for Jesus Christ in this world. And Paul says to them, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Are you persuaded? I'm persuaded. Are you persuaded? That's why men and women are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ and can go out into the world and find to their astonishment that though they may face trials and difficulties and persecutions, they have this security in Christ. Not because they're born with a courageous spirit, but because they've been born anew. The Holy Spirit has worked in their heart and has made them a son and daughter of the King of Glory. And they are joined to him by faith. And there is nothing in the whole of creation that can separate the believer from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I'm saying this morning, have you grasped what it means to be a Christian? Belong to Jesus Christ, Christ's one. Grasp who you are, Paul is saying. How could life be dull slavery with such a God as your father? With this glorious history, Abraham's seed, this present security kept by the power of God, a glorious future in prospect, joint heir with Christ. Don't slip back, Paul is saying. Are you a son or a slave? Do you praise God this morning for the glorious privilege of being able to look up to the throne of God and cry to God, "Abba, Father, this God is my Father"? Do you thank God for salvation this morning, for forgiveness of sins, for righteousness yours in Jesus Christ? And all that means then for the past, the present, the future. Cast yourself in faith on Jesus Christ this morning to enjoy all the riches and glory of being a child of God. A child of God, and you'll find God's love remembers no wrongs that you have done. And that your sins, like my sins, are many. But God's mercy. God's mercy is more. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for the glorious privilege of being a child of God, a son or daughter of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Seed of Abraham, security in Christ, a glorious future. The world can give nothing like this. But we thank you for your word this morning that speaks to mind and heart and life, to all who are in Christ, sons and daughters of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, come by your Holy Spirit, assure us of this place in the family of God, and for those who have never done so before, to cry out in faith to Jesus Christ, "Lord, save me, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my heart, come into my life, change me, give me new life in Jesus Christ." And we thank you that those who pray like that are never turned away by a God of mercy. And so we come, hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn that reminds us about God's mercy being more than all our sins. Our sins, they are many, but God's mercy is more. We'll stand to sing together.
Show.
Our God and Father, we worship before you this morning in the name of your Son, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that in him, as sons and daughters of God, we can come to you this morning and bring our praise. And we ask that by the work of the Holy Spirit, you will make all that we have heard from your word real in our heart and lives and experience. And that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people, all the sons and daughters of God, today and even forevermore, world without end. Amen.